Okay, let's turn this morning in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Again, we're on a journey again this year, 2014, to go through the whole entire New Testament, reading it daily during the week, and then when we come back in on Sunday, I will preach on something that we just read. And this morning, it's Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And I hear pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
That's good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. A familiar story. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this morning, I just ask that the words of your scripture penetrate each and every one of our hearts. I pray that the message that I'm about to give will be pleasing to you, and the truths that are revealed will also penetrate our hearts. Transform us, mold us a little more into Christ-likeness, all because of the work that you do. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. In our scripture reading here this morning, we see the word authority. Actually, we see it twice. What does that word mean? Well, if you have a bulletin, I have three different Webster definitions in your bulletin. The first one is this: the confident quality of someone who knows a lot about something or who is respected or obeyed by other people. Definition number two: the power or right to direct or control someone or something. And definition number three: the power to give orders or make decisions. And what we're going to look at today is this. We're going to look at how Jesus, and through this past week's reading, we're going to see how Jesus displays his authority using all three of these definitions. Well, the first time that we see the word authority written in the Gospel of Matthew is back in chapter 7, actually the last two verses of that chapter, chapter 7. And you don't have to turn there. Let me read those last two verses to you. Now, this is right after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the last two verses of chapter 7 say this: "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Well, I know that Jesus, God, the Spirit, actually the Spirit, gives us all different spiritual gifts. And if there's one gift that I think that the Lord has given me, it's the gift of discernment. Discernment. When it comes to what other preachers that I listen to or that I read or that I watch on TV, let me share with you how I discern. I discern like this. I initially don't trust them until I am convinced that what they are saying is true and that the man speaking speaks with authority. After all, Acts chapter 17, verse 11 tells us that That's what the Bereans did, right? They tested Paul. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And sometimes as I watch some of these programs, judgment is not real difficult. Occasionally I'll be going through channels, and I get about probably 6 or 7 different religious channels, and I'll stop to see what the preacher's saying. And if I see any of these things or hear any of these things, it kind of gets my attention, such as the congregation just running up and down the aisles, or people falling over backwards and somebody else catching them, or when the organ player plays a little diddly after every time the preacher says something, or if you order your miracle healing water, which is straight from the Jordan River, and you order by sending in your seed money. If I see these things going on, I quickly determine that this man is not speaking with authority. Rather, he's speaking on his own power and his Pied Piper, self-seeking ego. I tune him out. And I hope that you have discernment also in these situations. And I can imagine what the teaching and the preaching must have been like years ago, back in these times. What were the people hearing? Obviously not the same thing they were hearing from Jesus. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29 that I read to you earlier, it tells us that the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had what? Authority. Authority. And this demonstration of authority from Jesus, it fits our first definition that we have here in our bulletin. The confident quality of someone who knows a lot about something or someone, or who is respected or obeyed by other people. Let's face it, Jesus knew everything about everything. And he spoke it all with confidence. Now let's look at our second definition. And to help explain the second definition, I'm going to tell you a story. I don't think I've had story time with Pastor Mike for a while, have I? So it's story time with Pastor Mike. The story goes like this. In the late 70s, one of my best friends, his name was Donnie Thompson. Donnie Thompson took up the game of golf. Well, since he was my best friend, guess what I did? I took up the game of golf. And we tried mastering this sport together. Well, as the years went on, the late 70s, early 80s, we used to play just about every weekend. And we would get a foursome, and it would be me and my friend Donnie, and then 2 other guys, usually Wayne and Randy. It was the 4 of us would go on out and would play different places, would play like Gypsy Hill Park, or would play Ingleside. One time we were up playing Lakeview, which is in McGackiesville, Virginia, if you know where McGackiesville is at. Lakeview Golf Course. And we were at this par 4, and it was a very long par 4. I still remember. And I get up there and I hit my shot, and it's pretty good. And then Randy hits his, and it's pretty good. And Donnie hits his, and it's even better. But then Wayne gets up last, and he hits his. And it's beautiful. I mean, it's straight. It's far. It's a perfect shot, a perfect lie right on the fairway. And I still remember Donnie looks at Wayne and says, "Wayne, what did you hit that with?" And Wayne turns around and smiles and he says, "With authority." Well, at that time, in that sense, my friend had the power to direct and control something. In this case, a golf ball with a golf club. But in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 through 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus is telling the crowd about religious values. If we move on into Matthew chapter 8, Matthew records several miracles for us. First, he heals a man with leprosy. And then he heals the centurion's servant without even being present. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals many others, Matthew 8 tells us. And then after that, Jesus gets in a boat and he calms the storm. And then on the other side of the lake, he meets two men who are demon-possessed, and he casts the demons out of these men. And then as we go on into chapter 9, Jesus raises a young girl who was dead, raises her back to life. So what do we see here with all those occurrences? The Sermon on the Mount shows us that Jesus has authority over religion. The miracles show us that Jesus has authority over disease. The centurion's story shows us that Jesus has authority over space and time. He doesn't even need to be there. He calms the storm, showing that he has authority over nature. He performs an exorcism after that on the two demon-possessed men, proving that he has authority over demons. And then the young girl in chapter 9. Jesus has authority even over death. And this demonstration of authority from Jesus, this fits our second definition, which is this: the power or right to direct or control someone or something. Jesus has the power to direct and control disease, time and space, nature, demons, and even life itself. He not only speaks with authority, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, he can also display his authority. And that leads us to the third and final Webster definition of the word authority. And for this one, we're going to dig a little deeper into today's text. If we get back to our story here today, Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, this is a familiar story for us. If we would go to Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, or Luke 5, 18 through 26, these are what we call parallel passages. Remember, we learn about parallel passages, other gospels that tell the same story, just from a little different point of view. And if we would go to those two accounts, we're going to get a little more information about this incident here. What other information do we get? We get this. We know that there are four men who are bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. And we know this, because of the crowd, they can't get in the door with this man to get to Jesus. So what do? Usually in houses back in those days, there were stairways outside the house. They climbed the stairway, got on the top of the house. They removed some tiles off the roof, and they lowered the man right down. Oh my goodness, look who's right there, Jesus. How about that? They lowered the man right down in front of Jesus. But first, let me point out this fact that we can learn from Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. There's only one person who speaks in this whole text. Only one person who speaks. Everyone else is silent. And Jesus knows their thoughts. And Jesus knows their hearts. And I often wonder, what is the heart of the paralyzed man saying? Well, we don't know for sure, but allow me to suggest this. Perhaps the man is thinking this, the paralyzed man is thinking this. I know Jesus can heal me, but I am a sinful man, and I am so sorry for what I have done. Would he still heal a sinner like me? And I believe I might be pretty close with my assumption here. Now, why can I say that? Because there's two things that Jesus does for this man. He heals him, and he also does what? He forgives him. He forgives him. Why? Because in verse 2 it says this, Jesus saw their faith. And when it uses the plural, their faith, I'm sure he saw the faith of the four men that were bringing him in. And also he saw the faith of the paralyzed man himself. Jesus knows the heart. And he knows what we all desire. And when Jesus sees that we desire him and his forgiveness, he is always, always ready and willing to act. Isn't that good news? That if you want the forgiveness of our Savior, he's standing there, right there, ready and willing to give it to anyone who asks. And he knows when we truly mean it and when we don't. And I believe that this paralyzed man wanted everything that Jesus had to offer. And that's exactly what he got. He got a physical healing, but even more important, this man got a spiritual healing. He got forgiven. And that brings us to the confrontation that we read about here in these 8 verses. Right in the heart of this confrontation, because Jesus is reading the hearts of the teachers of the law, Jesus asks this question. Well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Let's pretend for a second that there are 2 people standing here with me, one on my left and one on my right. And this person over here, they need their sins forgiven. And this person over here on my right, they're paralyzed and they need a miracle. They need a healing. I can say to this one over here, your sins are forgiven. And I can say to this one over here, get up and walk. The more difficult of the task will be proven by the results, will they not? We will never know if the sins of this one have been forgiven, but we will know for sure if this paralyzed person is going to get up and walk. We'll see the results if a miracle has indeed taken place. So to say a person's sins are forgiven is easier to say. But here in this story, Jesus is about to combine saying with doing. So Jesus in this story takes the confrontation up to the next level. He's not only going to demonstrate what is easier to say, he's about to demonstrate what is more difficult to do. If Jesus can perform what is the more difficult task, which is healing, then he certainly must be able to do what is less difficult, and that's forgiving. Jesus is either going to fail at both, or he's going to succeed. And if he succeeds, he's going to prove that he is God. So what happens? Verse 7 tells us this. The man got up and went home, walked away. Can you imagine the smiles on the faces of many of the people there that day, including Jesus? Jesus had to be grinning from ear to ear. The paralyzed man had to be grinning from ear to ear. The 4 friends, a lot of the people around. The teachers of the law might not have been. But it was a good day. Allow me to conclude this from this story. If Jesus healed the man's sins were also forgiven. Because if Jesus can do the more difficult thing, he can certainly do the easier thing. And if the man was healed, then the man was also forgiven. And if the man was also forgiven, then Jesus must be God. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here in verse 6 when he says this. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. In other words, Jesus is saying this in verse 6. If I can make this man walk, then I can also forgive this guy. And if he is forgiven, then I must be God. And if I am God, then I have authority on all the earth. You know, there's a part of my spiritual imagination would like, just like to imagine that Jesus turned around and said, "How do you like me now?" Verse 8 tells us this. When the crowd saw this miracle, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Now remember, at this point in time, they don't know about this Jesus. They think he's the carpenter's son. They're not aware of the incarnation. Not everything has been revealed. But we do know this. There's that word again. That authority has been given to this man. And this demonstration of authority from Jesus fits our third definition. The power to give orders or make decisions. Jesus gave orders and made a decision that only God could do. And that decision was to heal and forgive this paralytic, this man, based on what? The man's faith. The man had faith that Jesus can do this. We said earlier that Jesus has authority over religion, and Jesus has authority over disease, and Jesus has authority over time and space, and Jesus has authority over nature, and Jesus has authority over demons, and Jesus has authority over life and death. Let's add one more to that. Jesus has authority over sin. And that, my friends, is great news. So I ask, where are you spiritually? The Bible tells us this: we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, each and every one of us. So I ask, have your sins been forgiven by the only one who has authority to do so? I cannot forgive your sins. If that person was still standing here, I can't forgive their sins. A priest cannot forgive your sins. Billy Graham cannot forgive your sins. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. So I ask, have you asked him in true repentance to forgive you of your sins? You know, this whole message here, this whole text is about what is easier and more difficult. Let's face it, for Jesus, one is just as easy as the next, is it not? But, you know, if you think about it, let me just throw this out there. Maybe healing a person was easier for Jesus to do. After all, for us in here, to have forgiveness took Jesus all the way to the cross. And I'm sure that was a difficult thing to do. Jesus not only speaks with authority, Jesus not only displays his authority, Jesus is the authority. Let's go to God in prayer.